that thing out, Keith.
Well, I think I'm way, way too happy for an old guy.
No.
I got a couple of questions. I got to say this right here so I don't sound overly something or other, but have any of you ever seen your angel?
No.
Huh? You know, the Bible tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And the other day, and I don't even know how it happened, I knew that I had seen at least one of them. I think maybe I require at least one. And I keep them pretty busy. And but when I was up and I had that incident up smelt fishing, all of a sudden I knew that was my angel. I actually had seen that angel. And they're close. They're right there all the time. And I was carrying a cooler in my right hand, and I swung the cooler up to set it and lost my balance, and he was standing right here, right where I swung the cooler. And he was strong. He was strong. I threw it right through him. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, that's what it was. The angel that is right there with us. Do you know that you have one? According to the scriptures, I'm going to brag a little bit, but I also realized that I saw something else. Some of you saw the same thing I did. I actually saw Smith Wigglesworth. Any of you ever see him? Some of you did. His name wasn't Smith Wigglesworth. It was Clarence Rossi. Remember Clarence?
Yep.
Is that before you, Ken?
Mm-hmm. I'm the only one, probably.
I think I saw him.
Were you here?
Yeah, Charlie. Well, I think Charlie saw him. And anyway, when I thought of Clarence the other day, a couple days ago, I sat and cried. Because I didn't recognize the guy. And Clarence Rossi was from Phoenix, Arizona. And when we met him, he must have been 65, 70, probably. Was he more than that, Gene?
I don't know. He just seemed old.
Yeah. And anyway, let me tell you a story about him. I know the story pretty well. But he's from Phoenix, Arizona. He grew up in a Catholic home. His brother was a Catholic priest. He was never married. He, as a young man, you know, 20, 30, somewhere in there, he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got baptized in Jesus' name. And he was going to a probably United Pentecostal Church, I'm not sure, down in Phoenix, Arizona. And while he is down there, he is overcome with this desire to read only the Word of God. He wouldn't read anything else. As a matter of fact, he left me his Bible. I have his Bible at home. Or one of them. It's all marked up. The pages are falling out. They're still in place, though. And anyway, so he was in this church down there, and he started reading his Bible. Just all day. Just whenever he sat down, he'd read his Bible. And after a while, he was in this good Pentecostal church with good music and good everything. And the more he read the Bible, the less that he appreciated what was going on in that church. And he come to the conclusion. He says, "If the Bible is true, we got problems." And this was a good Pentecostal church. And so after a while, a few years, he left it. And he went down to a church in Georgia or somewhere. I want to say Georgia. And he was there for a few years. And after he'd been there and reading his Bible day and night, he says, this ain't it either. But meanwhile, when he's down in Phoenix, he had a vision. And he had the same vision, I want to say, 5, 6, 7 times. Exact same vision. Now, I relate to that because I have had the same dream, you know. I haven't had any recently, but over the years, I've had the same dream 3 or 4 times. And in this dream, well, what had happened in this vision, he had asked, he said, Lord, show me reality. You know, like, remember Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees looking for to find a city whose founder and builder was God? Well, he wanted the reality. And so God showed him in a vision, he showed him a move of God, and he showed him the backside of a person. And to relate to. And so, but he didn't see the front. And he kept praying and saying, Lord, I want to see, I want to go there, I want to be there, wherever this is. And so he went to, you know, church in Georgia for a while, and then he went to Sister Hicks's church. Remember the church down in Jeffersonville, Indiana? And he was down there for a few years. And but the Spirit kept moving him this way, and he ended up, I want to say this is 20 years at least of his life. And I did odd jobs here and there and just kept working. But anyway, he was looking for something. And he ended up in Eau Claire, and ran into some people, the Millages. Remember Joyce Millage, who was married name was Simmons, I think. And so he met the Millages, and they started going to the Assembly of God Church. Well, he couldn't go there, and he couldn't agree with the Millages. And even though they let him stay there, he lived there for a number of years, and their Trinity, and he was oneness. And they went around and round and round and round about this, and he ended up down at the Pentecostal Assembly where we were. And he was there most of the time we were there. And he would get up in front, and he would share his testimony about a vision. He said, I saw this vision. And of course, he had thick glasses. Remember that? You know, real thick glasses and hard of hearing, so he shouted. And he'd tell us, and you know what? Everybody was bored, including me. We heard the same vision over and over, and the same thing over and over and over and over. And I didn't want to run into him. He liked to go at the mall, and he would sit. Remember how they used to have it not the Oakwood, the other one?
London Square.
London Square, and they had this long thing with the little things, and you know, where people would sit in the middle, you know. And he would sit down, and he'd had his Bible, and you'd see him. And he'd be sitting there, and the tears would be coming down his face. And he was embarrassing because he had such a love for the Word of God. I didn't want to I avoided the guy. And I'm ashamed of it. But I avoided him. I kept my distance because I really didn't want to be associated with whatever it was he was. I mean, he was a fanatic. And so anyway, and he witnessed everybody. Anybody he saw, he witnessed to him. He constantly witnessed to people. And so things were getting hectic when we were down at the Pentecostal church. And so just a few weeks or whatever before we left, Clarence, he was there, and one day, one Sunday morning, or after the service, I saw him, and he had this big grin. He was looking at me. And he come over by me, and now he's talking to me, but he's talking loud. And we're not the favorites of this church anymore. You know what I mean? We're not the Davids. And it's getting hectic, and I can see him coming my way, and I can't get away from him. He's coming over there, and he comes over, and he grabbed me by the arm, and everybody can hear him. And he said, I had that same vision last night again. And he says, and God turned the man around. It was you. And so now I'm embarrassed. I'm not feeling honored by this thing. I'm embarrassed by it. Because I'm writing the guy off as a kook. Because he was doing what I should be. Well, anyway, he ended up in a nursing home. He ended up going to services here. He was here with us until he went into the nursing home. He went with Dale. Huh? Oh, yeah, we're up in the Learning Center. He went with Dale and somebody else to Seattle to the community chapel and spent a few weeks out there and came back home. And you remember him, John?
Oh, yeah.
Clarence Rossi? Yeah. And then he was in the nursing room until he died, and he left me his Bible and so forth. And I didn't relate. I didn't put it together. A few days ago, it came together, and I wept. I couldn't help it. I thought, God had sent a prophet to tell me something. I missed it. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Here was the closest thing to Smith Wigglesworth I've ever seen, if you want a close association. He loved the Word of God. If you meet him somewhere, don't talk about anything else. That's all he'll talk about. People avoided him. I avoided him. You know what he was doing? He was letting me know something that was coming. And that's what happened. So what's happened to me? And after all that time in this right now, I'm starting to experience that same love for the Word that he had. That's all I'm interested in. He saw it. And anyway, I got another thing here. Just one more thing here, and I'll sit down. I got lots of things, but just this one. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Oh, I don't know. Let's start back in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, and some others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Listen to this. And Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Christ is an English word. It could be Greek as, I think it's Christos, Christ, how's it said? Christos or something like that. But in Hebrew, it's Messiah. We got the word Christ, but in the Hebrew, it's Messiah. And what Messiah means is the deliverer of Israel. They weren't looking for God, a God. They were looking for one that God sent to deliver them. That's what the word Messiah means. I looked it up, I mean, as best I could. And anyway, in this, the name Jesus. But it comes from the Greek word Jesus, and it also comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. And so, anyway, we've lost some things in the translation. We've lost some understanding. So he said, you are the Messiah, the man, the Son of the living God. I mean, that is actually what it is saying here. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to what he said. And I say unto you, You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I got it. I caught it. Upon what rock? That you, there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's upon the rock of the confession of the man Christ Jesus. Did you follow what I'm saying? See, that is the rock. The understanding of the identity of the Son. See, that's been our problem. We haven't had the identity of Christ. We haven't had a rock to build on. And so the foundation has been shaky. So what happens when you have a shaky foundation? The building crumbles. And so we end up, we have this organization and this organization and this organization and this organization. You know what? You know what truth is? Truth is one. There's one God, and He's truth. And whatever He says is truth. There's not 100 different truths. There's one truth. Truth is one. Upon this rock I will build my church. You understand what I'm saying? I caught it. It was the confession that Jesus Christ is. Jesus was the Christ of God. And so what happened, I don't know how we come up with all the doctrinal viewpoints that people have today. The Bible tells us that Jesus was whatever God made Him to be. One God did not make another God into anything. He made the man Christ Jesus. It says in, you know, how Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he says, "Let the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Wasn't He that without God making it, Him into it? God made Him that. John 5:26. As the Father has life in Himself, He has given the Son to have life in Himself. What does that mean? See, that is the rock upon which God will build the church.
Amen. That's good.
That's not the end, but that's a good
place to pause. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about Keith's story about Clarence Rossi. And, you know, we kind of like our ministers to have good social skills, you know, to be everyone that fits in nicely or whatever, you know, can handle themselves around people. I laid eyes on Clarence Rossi once when he was, I think Pauline Hayes brought him over to service when he was over at the nursing home and didn't have any, I don't think, I just saw him, I didn't hear him. But from what Keith and others have said about him, he didn't have very good social skills. And, you know, if I have a problem with that, shame on me. You know, I don't know, maybe John the Baptist didn't have very good social skills either. Actually, I don't know that Jesus had real good social skills. You know? I had better be willing to hear a prophet, regardless of whether that man does or woman, does or does not have good social skills.
Yeah,
you know. In fact, maybe the Lord kind of picks people with bad social skills to express His word. You know, it's the message. It's not the messenger. Indeed, I think sometimes the Lord likes to provide an unattractive messenger so that it's the message that is appealing, not the messenger. And if we have troubles with the messenger, poo-hoo, okay. Well, we got that settled. I think it is what the Lord could very well be saying. I have to have an appealing messenger before you'll buy the message, huh? Okay, well, we'll move on and from here now. Yeah. So anyway, I like I say, it's the message, not the messenger. If the messenger doesn't have much going for him in the way of social skills, then so be it. So be it. One other thing I want to bring, and then I'll get down. I've shared this before. I want to go ahead and share it again. And that is that I don't like the phrase "you've got to practice what you preach." I don't like that. You ought to practice what you preach. But the problem with it is that there's a correlation to that phrase, but advice. And that is that if you don't practice it, you better not preach it. And I don't want to be limited. I want to be able to preach stuff even though I don't practice it. I want to be able to have what's in my heart, what I really aspire to, even though I don't practice it. You know, I want to be able to express that stuff. I want to be able to, you know, to say that. And you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Well, the behavior isn't seen yet, but I don't wanna have my mouth shut just because I don't practice it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that.
Good.
Now, somewhere along the line, there's hypocrisy there. You know, someone could say, "Boy, Charlie, that's a lot of holy talk. I wish I'd see a little more holiness in your life," you know. And I guess my response is I would too. I'd like to see more holiness in my life. And I suppose there is a risk of hypocrisy, you know. But things aren't perfect here. They're going to be perfect in heaven, but they aren't perfect here. Hypocrisy, well, there's hypocrisy in me. What else is new? Just the same, I want to be able to preach what I don't practice. That's all I want to be able to do.
I am with you, Charlie. Three quarters of the things I probably ever shared, I thought I should have never been up here because of the way I felt before. But, I mean, almost every day I would come to church and lay down there. I'd go, "Lord, I shouldn't be." And by the time I got up from there, I knew I had to bring what he wanted, that I thought he wanted brought. Great is the mystery of God. Great is the mystery of God. And greatly does God want to reveal himself in that mystery to his people.
Amen.
Who want to know who their God is. greatly does he want to reveal himself, which is why he gave the words to his son to speak who he is and put it with the rest of the word that he had already documented and the words that followed. I have these questions that come sometimes because I think I feel, maybe because I felt the same feelings, of what people might think that aren't so sure about what some of this is being said today. And it isn't just here. I know that it's being said other places. Why do they keep bringing this? And it's like, well, why would somebody keep bringing this if it was in themselves? You know? Would they really keep doing this for 13 years if it was just a figment of their imagination? I had this kind of, I don't want to say vision, but a thing this morning, and it was like, I could feel like God going, well, because for almost 2,000 years, I've been listening to the ramblings and babblings of men trying to establish who I am. And it's time, you know, could it be the time that he wants to establish a people that know him? You know what? My face says yes. I mean, there's too many people saying supposedly that it's the end of time. Why? Why are they saying that? Is it in their heart? Has God put it in their heart? You know, I think so. I want to show too that, remember I said something about begot? Well, I want to make sure you know that I thought I had a scripture, but I didn't have it that day. And it's in 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. See, it isn't the scripture gets used, this is my beloved, my begotten son. And they go, yeah, see, that's part of God. Yeah. No. I have some scriptures here that I'm going to go through because I didn't get to the end of Revelations last week, but then I read some other stuff. And so, here's a question I'm going to throw out right away too. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. Well, let me go to John 14. (clears throat) 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father. Well, you're going to pray to the Father. Equal. Got it. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If this message that's being brought over and over bothers you, can you honestly somehow ask yourself, maybe I haven't accepted the Spirit of Truth?
That's good.
You know, if... can you receive truth if you don't believe the Spirit of Truth is going to give it to you? You can't. I mean, could you? It doesn't make sense, does it? So, you know, I come to that. I was sitting in the pew where Pablo is. I don't know how many years ago that was. And all of a sudden, see, because God comes to you when your heart is in a place that He knows He can touch you with it. And I went, well, maybe I don't know anything. See, that's the Spirit of truth coming. We, all sitting here, know we did not have the Spirit of truth. But God developed a love for the truth, which allows the Spirit of truth to come in and teach. So see, it doesn't matter how many times it gets preached. If you're sitting out there and you're just stiff-necked and won't admit, and I'm not saying who it is or where they're at, you have to go before your God and get right with Him, however that is. But if you can't say that you're not open to receive truth, that you could possibly be wrong, could have possibly been taught wrong, well, there's answers to where you are in this word. Only I'm not going to say them. God can say them to you. In John 11, going back, Martha says to Jesus, well, I'll read it, verse 21, 11:21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, you might think, well, what's so? Yeah, fine. But why would he have to ask of God? See, oh, is this when he was just a man and not the God-man? You see how, when was he the God-man? Well, never when he's asking. Oh, really? And where do you get that from Scripture? John 13:16. And we went over these, but you know, it's every time you read them, it's like it either gets clearer or it sets the foundation deeper. Most assuredly, I say to you, and this is in red lettering. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And on this rock, like he said, I mean, Jesus is establishing all the time the rock that you need to know, that there is one God greater than any other possible thing, like I shared last week. In the beginning was God, and God begot everything. He begot everything, and that same God who begot everything is the same God in Revelation at the end of time that everyone will bow before.
John 14:28.
Yep. You heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, see, I know it's like being sarcastic, but now how can you change that? My Father is greater than I. Yet we have denominations sitting out there professing that that is not true. That Jesus is equal. But he keeps saying, I'm not. So who are you going to believe? The one preaching who's not going by this right? When God said, hear my son. For his words are here in this book. Hear it. He's going to tell you things. He's going to reveal me. Well, in Revelation, the reason I was establishing some things there, you remember in the beginning when I was giving examples of the book, and I was saying that, you know, when it talks about Jesus, he will say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But when it refers to the Father, it's who is, who was, and who will be. And it makes a distinction. Well, when you go back into I said something about the I gotta find it here now. The Song of Moses, chapter 15. They sing the Song of Moses, the servant of God, the Song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, you could kind of get mixed up there and say, well, that's talking about Jesus. But it's saying the song of the Lamb. Doesn't that mean the Lamb is singing the song? Well, if you jump right over in 16, I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And if you go in chapters before that, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. See, God is over it all. He establishes everything. It says, and I didn't find this verse because I've referred to it a couple of times. But he changed their hearts that they would go out and slay so many. This is in Revelations. Now, isn't that amazing that God can affect a heart to make them go do his will?
Yes.
Even though they're not puppets. Well, that's the same way he can affect you positively. In the spirit to do his will. See, if we're willing, he will do it. He will reveal his will. I mean, I can feel this thing building.
Yes.
I can feel it building. And I mean, and you know, I feel it building even though I can see all my shortcomings. I can see my imperfections. I can see my sin. Not all of it. He's got plenty of room there to work yet. But at the same time, he's establishing this thing. And I say, Lord, when? But you know what? He knows me, he knows you. If that foundation has one little weakness, do you want to go out? I don't. I want to be able to stand when the waters come, the flood, and stand. And so, yes, I'm getting a little impatient. I am getting a little tired of kind of just sitting. But fortunately, I have this. This helps. Helps you, you help me, because you do the same thing, you know. But I want to be where he wants me to be. when he wants to use so that I don't fall. You know? And faith, see, you keep reading these things and you keep seeing them. That's what establishes a faith that pretty soon, like Charlie said, you don't care what you see. You want to see that you see the New Jerusalem. You see the kingdom of God. You know, that's an interesting thing. Jesus kept saying, the kingdom is near you. You know, these things about kingdoms, I'm starting to see, you know, a kingdom, there's a spiritual kingdom, there's natural kingdoms. There's kingdoms that we think are here, but they're not, they're here. I mean, in time. I think, you know, God says, well, when I sent my son, this is the true ultimate kingdom that is being developed. Because it's the Messiah, the one that's going to answer everything that I said for 4,000 years. And then what do we do for the next 2,000 years? Muddle it all up. And God kept bringing revivals, trying to, you know. But he's, you know, he knows what he's doing. He's long-suffering, thank goodness. But I think he's coming to the place where he's saying, I'm finally getting tired of all this blah, blah, blah about who I am and what my word is. I really feel that in my spirit.
Some good stuff this morning. The scripture I wanted to add on the heels of what Keith was bringing out about the rock is the revelation that Jesus is a man. And we all can agree that we've known that the rock was Christ. There's several scriptures that talk about, like 1 Corinthians 10:4, they all and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And he's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. The type of that rock bringing water was to represent the greater rock, the Christ. But I find it real interesting that there's a revelation that not just a rock, but that rock was human, was a humanity. You know, so he's a human rock. Remember the pet rock back in the 70s? No, that's pretty bad. A human rock. That's something worth thinking about this week. He was a human rock. And yet he was still called the rock. It's really quite unbelievable. But he's also called the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. So if you read that in light of what the revelation Keith's bringing about Christ the human rock, the reason he's, yes, the cross is offensive. Those are the words of Paul. But if he's not God, if we can't make him God, then he's offensive because he's a man who never sinned. And that would offend me. And it would offend Jean. Or at least make her laugh. That's offensive. A man can't be perfect. And yet he was. It says over and over and over again that he was perfect. So that's been established. And so now, by virtue of accepting the evidence of the Word of God that he was perfect, we now have to make him into a god. And ignore the scripture that Ken so clearly pointed out, my father is greater than I. We just ignore that, and we make the human rock into a god, and we say he's equal. And not only do we say that, we say he existed clear back in eternity too, wherever we get that from.
So you see where man takes you, where you end up if you listen to his faulty, irrational, inconsistent logic. You end up muddling things up. And yes, God keeps redirecting, refocusing, re-reviving the church. It's been the case for every 40 years. It's been a major revival in my short life. I mean, it happened in the late 40s, and it happened in the Oral Roberts movement. Also, it was still lingering into the 50s, and then we had the charismatic movement of the 70s. That was about 40 years later. And prior to that, we had the Azusa Street Revival at the turn of the century, which then, you know, 40 years later, the Latter-day Revival. And then since the 70s, then we've had other little revivals. I mean, we had one in this. I don't have to recite church history. It's established pattern. And there's another one coming. And someday it's going to be the last one. And if we don't get the pitch covering the cracks, the mercy of God, like God told Noah to build, covered with pitch within and without, the mercy of God. Now, I just want to speak to one more thing that Charlie is an excellent point, but I think, Charlie, you can agree with what I'm going to say, although you didn't go quite this way. There's a scripture that talks about missing the mark. If somebody can remember where that is in Romans or somewhere, we miss the mark, we fall short, we miss the mark. Okay, let's say I want to be a marksman, an expert marksman. And I practice diligently to hit the target. But, like we said in the Marine Corps, I Maggie's drawers. I don't even hit the target, let alone the bullseye. Am I trying to hit the target? Charlie, you shot at a deer a few years ago. You made every attempt to shoot him. And I think it was Steve Holm come out and said, did you hit him? And Charlie said, I'm not at all confident that I hit the deer. I haven't hit too many neither. But were you shooting in the air? You were trying to hit the deer. And there's nothing wrong with trying to hit the deer and miss. Because your attempt is right. It's just that our lives cause, and our weaknesses, we don't always hit the deer or the target. Now, there's got to be a target. There's got to be a standard. And the standard is the Word of God. So that's what we aim for. Does that make me a hypocrite because I miss it? Because I'm not a good enough shot? No. I'm still non-hypocritical because I'm aiming at the target. I'm just not good enough to hit it yet. That is not hypocrisy. That's attempting to do the right thing and failing because I'm a human being, not a human rock.
That was good. This is probably just half-baked, but this week, last couple weeks, I've been asking God, why? Why is He continuing to bring this revelation? I mean, we've been on it for a while. I think we got it. I mean, but I think we got it at a level. I gotta believe there's a level that we don't got yet. So, you know, I'm just walking along going, you know, okay. If we don't have this revelation, what happens? Okay, and you can see, to use some good analogies, you miss the mark. You're in deception. You can't be the rock. You cannot stand where we need to stand because you're not standing on a foundation of truth. Well, you got to have that.
That's good.
But let's think about this a little more. natural-minded thinking here at the moment. You do not want to diminish the rock. Okay? So, don't turn Jesus into a god because that diminishes the sacrifice.
Amen.
That minimizes the rock.
It sure
does. It makes the rock, well, how hard is that?
Right.
Well, obviously we have to hold the humanity of Jesus to be the rock. And then, it's been good for me today. I hope you all get it. But how can we talk about something we aren't? Well, if we don't have the mark to attain to, how will we ever have the hope to get there? See, if you don't bring and you don't talk about where you want to be, the imperfect vessel, striving to be perfect because God hasn't changed me yet enough. Okay? How can I get myself out of the way? How can I be open so God will do that? Several years ago, in my foolish youth, I got up here and said, you know, one of the things I struggle with is how God can be here. Scripture says God's here. How could the perfect be within the imperfect? How does it happen? How can God taint himself to be in an imperfect vessel? How does that work? Now, I'm not trying to say he is tainted, and I'm not trying to say that God isn't here, because I believe he is. But there is something about the fact that the perfection of God can dwell within me, the imperfect vessel, as I strive for the mark, which I know I am not. So there is something beyond accepting Jesus as the Christ. There is something more that I just don't have yet. And I'm seeking that because I'm not diminishing anything because, you know, as was brought up, I want to be able to stand on the stone that Christ is. But, you know, God doesn't waste our time, our limited time. And he keeps putting it on all our respective hearts that this is a deal. And I believe, I bought into that. This is a deal. And I think on many really child levels, I get that. I mean, I can, as I tick them off. But I'm hungry because there's more. There's more to this than meets the eye. There's more to this than meets the first spiritual pass. You know, we've used terms like our salvation hinges on this. And I can see that. On a level, I believe that's true. But maybe it's not. Maybe until you have this really deep within your being, you can't win the lost. Or you can't, the Lord can't use you at the time that's necessary. I don't know. But in the natural, I am comfortable, and I will go down swinging if someone tries to tell me that Christ was anything but a man. I've got it. Well, I too am impatient because there's got to be more. He is not letting us off the hook on this. I mean, all of us are diligently seeking, and yet, we keep coming back to this. So, I want the other half. I mean, and I'm presupposing that I know there's another half. I'm just saying that, you know, for the last couple of weeks, I've been sitting here thinking, why is God continuing to bring this? In the past, it's been because we haven't got it all. I mean, if you want to find me, go where I am. Well, gee, that sounds pretty easy until you start doing that. And then the more you get into that, you go, well, this This is a life-consuming effort, and I'm not going to get done. It's a race that I can't win. It's a race I have to run. It's okay. I'm a fully vested believer in the unfolding revelation, and I'm fully vested in a believer in that I don't get to choose when the revelation comes or where it comes from. It's made my life much easier, by the way. Not that it let me off the hook, but it is not me. I mean, I am responsible for seeing God wherever He is, and I'm responsible for being open to hear Him however He does that. But I don't have to make every opportunity. I mean, God will bring things to me as long as I'm open, and I try to be open, and I can join with my brothers that I am a sinner, and I am not, you know. It's amazing how much mercy God has shown me given the condition that I'm in. You know, which only reinforces how merciful He is and how willing I have to be waiting for the other shoe to drop or the next revelation to come along. I don't know. It's just, like I said, it's half-baked. I'm confident there is more to this than we know, because God won't let us off the hook.
And I guess
in many ways it's very exciting, because He has us, or at least He's got me, and I believe He has all of you, but at least, you know, He is working on us to get us someplace where we're not yet at. And as long as we are willing to get to the place that we're not at, you know, we got all the cliches. Approach it as a child. Don't assume I have this understanding. Just assume that He will bring it to me as long as I'm open, and continue to be humble in that. I have faith that God will meet me. But when I look at the big scheme of things, I go, wow. The revelation of who He is and who I am, you know, it just keeps coming back. So I want this to be an encouragement. You hear something 20 times and you think you get it. Then you hear it another 20 times and you realize you sort of had it. And then God reveals a little bit something more to that. And you know, you can't shake someone's faith when they have that experience. When you're talking about it, I mean, when you talk about something that's here and trying to get to here, you know, you can be tripped up. If you're defending or trying to position something based on head knowledge, you can miss the mark. If you are defending or positioning or sharing from your heart, the worst that's going to happen is you're going to walk away acknowledging that you might not have changed that other person's position, but your heart isn't changed. You know, that's what makes dealing with Christians who harden their hearts so difficult. You know, and I think the one thing that I try and claim is I have an open heart. I mean, if you can scripturally show me that I'm not listening to the Word of God, or I've got the Word of God wrong, because it's an unfolding revelation, I'm open to that. Most of the arguments you have from people, if you're going to have an argument, is they just believe something dogmatically and they can't prove it, and they're going to hang on to that and they say, yeah, I can't prove that, but I'm going to believe it anyways. And then you go, now you have a problem with God, and I can walk away with a good heart. I don't know, folks. I'm just saying, it started to occur to me that beyond this revelation, there's another one that's probably equal or even greater to it that He hasn't revealed yet. And I'm excited to be waiting for that. Not to say, not to continue. But why would His plan be for us to be at this spot, as hard as we've been, if there's not more?
That's good. That's good.
really good.
Good.
Well, I really want to follow the line of what we're talking about, but I want to just insert something. Between 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock this morning, you know, I wake up frequently, but I slept from about 4 to 5 and so forth. And during that time, I had a dream. And to show you that not every dream I have is on the spiritual side, or maybe it is. But anyway, I was out in the woods, and a nice fall day, and I was standing there, and I don't know what I was doing. But somebody yelled at me, and they said, "There's a buck coming." And I said, "I don't have a gun, and I don't have a license." And so I'm watching it, and here comes this buck, and he's running over, and he stops, about from here to Charlie, away from me, and he keels over, and I know he's dying. So I leaned over to see what's going on, and he's praying. So was that a spiritual dream or wasn't it? What was it? I told Joanne this morning about it, and anyway, she laughed. She laughed. I said, "That's the first, yeah." I said, "I think that's the end of my deer hunting." But anyway, it's just a weird dream. But anyway, we have so many types and shadows, or types and things that we need to understand out of the Scriptures, even in the New Testament. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And what the cornerstone is? That's the foundational first thing you put, the first tile you lay. You know what I mean? It's the first thing you put in, and he's his chief cornerstone. Now, does it matter what he is? If you're going to build the rest of the building, does it matter what the chief cornerstone is? The more that I see this revelation, and I really appreciate the testimonies, I appreciate what I heard today, because this is not an insignificant, unimportant, irrelevant thing. I begin to realize this is the rock that the church is built on. And this rock, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The gates of hell have been destroying today's churches. It all but destroyed Community Chapel. Maybe I should say it did destroy it. You know what? The devil came in like a whatever lion or whatever he was, and he did a number that's irreversible. Except out of the thing, God has brought forth some people. And you know, out of the Community Chapel, there's a lot of people listening to this. But they don't dare say anything to me because they wouldn't want the word to get back. And they probably don't have to say. There's people from the Pentecostal Assembly that are listening to this message. I know several of them. I know they are, but you know what? They don't dare say anything to me lest it would get on whatever it gets on. Facebook, Internet, something or other. Yeah, the next thing you know, everybody in the whole area would say, "Oh, you know what so-and-so is doing here?" And we were talking about it. I said, "You know what, we haven't won any popularity contest." Guess what? I could care less. There was a time when I was looking for popularity in a minor way. And as far as Corky's testimony about, you know, our weaknesses and our sins and our failures and whatever else. You know what, Corky? It's not you, it's us. We're all in this thing, like Red Green says, we're in this thing together, and we all have our sinful areas, and so do I. I have this consolation. I'm not the worst sinner. Paul was. Paul was the worst sinner ever, he said.
He said he was chief.
He said it.
Chief.
He says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He didn't say who I was, he said I am. So when you read the seventh chapter of Romans, and you see he says, the good I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do, guess what? He has not reached the perfection state where Jesus was. You know what I mean? And so then Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Oh, did that verse ever save me one day? That verse, I read it and it hit, it was like an explosion. And therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That saved me. Just like when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and kept listening to this minister on the radio all the time, and right after I got filled with it, he was on the radio and he says, and anybody that so-called supposedly receives the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues today is of the devil. And he knocked my props right out from underneath me. And I just, everything went sour inside. And I went to work. And I couldn't even read the Bible. I rode the bus, I couldn't even read the Bible. I got to work, couldn't read the Bible. There was no work to do. So what I did is I finally forced myself to take the Bible and I opened it up. Guess what happened? I opened it up to the 11th chapter of Luke. And it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And it just hit me. I wasn't asking the devil for something. I was asking God. God gave it to me. And if anybody would have seen what was going on in that dark room, I had the door shut. There was enough noise going on so nobody could hear me. I had a Holy Ghost revival myself in that dark room by myself. And after that, I never listened to that nincompoop. That was the end of it. I said, no more listening to this crazy guy. I listened to him every day up until to that point.
A couple of things. When I was sitting there asking some of the question, you know, why, I thought, you know, I kind of feel I know a little bit about where I'm at, somewhat. And maybe you relate to this. It's like we've been where the disciples were with Jesus Christ. You know, they're walking with him, they're hearing the word of God, they're receiving some truth and so forth. But he says, you know, the good part is I need to go. And when I do, I'm going to send you this helper. And he's going to reveal to you the things that I have said. Well, isn't that what's kind of happening? You know, we had something, you know. But at the same time, when Peter was back there, he was allowing the devil to speak through him, you know, and Jesus had to rebuke him. Have we been there? Yeah, I think so. So it's like, so now, and I've been saying this for a while, I'm still looking for when I am converted. I mean converted. And when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, And you know, they got some revelation right before Jesus ascended. You know, he spoke with some of them, and all of a sudden it says their eyes were open, their heart was open. Well, that's all of a sudden. It's when God wants to, he will open it. And I'm looking forward when this Spirit comes again, and then I'm like Peter after.
Glory.
And it's going to come.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
It is going to come. I know it's going to come.
Glory.
And the other thing is, I've come up here and I've struggled with like what Charlie said and Corky, you know. Like Corky said, how can God dwell in this? Well, and it's like Keith just brought up. It takes me right to the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapter of Romans with Paul. And I'm beginning to see it a little more now, too. See, that's a mystery of God. Because He can establish in you His temple that is separate from this flesh.
That's good.
It can be separate from this flesh. Because the temple kind of is in your heart, your being, and you know it. And it's in your mind. Because it says when you're born again, you are going to be converted. I mean, and slowly your mind is changed. It is regenerated into a spiritual mind, which has nothing to do with the flesh. And so this can be alarming to people. But you know what, Paul? I think what he was saying, yeah, I got this flesh. And John in 1 John, I got flesh. But you know what? I have this kingdom, this temple that is greater than that flesh. So if it gets dragged around for a while, so be it. Because that is not my heart. My flesh is not my heart. And it says when you get this word, you have the light. And you know what the light starts doing? It starts killing the flesh. It's almost like radiation. That light's coming in and it slowly takes more darkness away. And so, the heck with you, flesh. I mean, seriously, I mean, but I can't walk in that every day. But I mean, but that's what mercy and grace, that's what redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ was all for. That's what covers it. That now I think John says, yeah, don't sin. But when you do, oh, you can't sin because you have God in you. But when you do, you have the blood of Christ. See, so really, it's kind of like they say, God already sees you perfected. Well, isn't that kind of where... So, He knows all that's going to go away. We don't. And it's okay, because He wants us to know it hasn't gone away. Because it's what keeps us faithful, and what keeps us coming back to Him, you know, and for mercy and grace. And if you can keep giving the witness of redemption, of forgiveness of sin, that brings hope to the world, does it not? That those that are seeking it? Yes. So glory. It is a mystery that God can live in you and you can still go, you know, but I'll keep going back and reading that and Paul and Romans because it just every time I read it, a little glimmer comes a little more clear that there is a distinction. And it's probably part of my own lack that doesn't see how great the distinction is. That there's this temple, that there's this spiritual man. There's a scripture, it says it, when you're born again, it's not by man. It's not by the preaching of men. It's not by the man forming something in you. It's by God doing it. It's born again. It's a complete transfiguration, which gets used a lot in other things, wrongly, I think. Because that's what happens to you. You are now born from above. You have the seed of God in you. You're changed. It's you're renewed. It's you're spiritual, but you don't get it all at once. You know, and I was thinking, and it's probably where maybe Keith started this whole thing. See, we want to pray, and we want to have a born again experience and get all the truth. Wham! No, God says, first of all, you couldn't handle it. And second, I want to establish this so that you know what? Like today, I want to establish this so you know the rock. And if you have to keep going through this and looking at your life and examining it, it keeps meaning more and more every time God takes you up a little higher gradient, you know? Dispels a little more of that sand and that flesh. And then you just keep moving. And then you start just appreciating your God and His Son like you've never before. And so I think that's part of it. It's making a bond with God, and He wants to make a bond with us, you know, that is just solid. I mean, it sticks, and you can't separate it. That's what He wants.
Amen. That's late, but I'll get up here anyway. You know, Ken made the point a little while ago that it's been going on for about 11 years. He said 11. It's probably more than that. But ordinarily people get bored with stuff. You know, I know I get bored with stuff. Here a few times I'm bored with it. Well, I'm not bored with this. You know. And that doesn't make any sense. There's no reason. Week after week after week for years, years. a long time. There's been a little bit of variation, but not too much. And I get all kind of enthusiastic and fired. That's not natural. That just is not natural. It's not natural for me, anyway. I don't know about maybe some of the rest of you. Oh, yeah, I know. I like to hear things over and over and over again for years and years. I like new things. Stuff that's different from, I never thought of that before. That's what I like. All except for this. Here, I like the same thing over and over and over again. And it's weird. It really is weird that there should be that should be building, if anything, you know. And I think we were kind of on it today. The Lord is doing some sort of settling, you know, forming a bond, something building a rock. You know, I don't know. You know, it's not a fast process. It's a slow one.
Yeah, I heard you, Ken. Well, we're trying to figure out what to do and how to do it and when to do it. We never started it. We ain't going to finish it. God is going to do what God's going to do when God's ready to do what God wants to do. And Jesus didn't make the decisions either. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. And you know what puzzles me? When he told the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father the devil. Did God tell him to tell them that? So who do those guys answer to on the day of judgment? Are you following me? Who is behind all that? Well, anyway, I won't be late. But I appreciate you guys. I really appreciate what we're hearing. And the thing is, how vital is this revelation? Jesus said, eternal life is to know you, the only true God. But that's not the end. Eternal life is also to know this and the one that he sent. Did he send a God or did he send a man? And does it matter? And you know what? While I have been going back and forth in this whole issue for a number of years, it has taken me this slow process myself. of hearing the scriptures and hearing the scriptures and hearing the scriptures and making and letting allowing the Holy Spirit to make that scripture make sense, make the scripture make sense. But the other thing I had to see is why? How could we be so far off? And then the Spirit tells us how. And I heard that today from somebody or several people. We start ignoring the Holy Spirit. We start ignoring the Word of God. We start trusting creeds and precepts and doctrines and traditions. We start trusting all those things. Until after a while, this is over here and the creeds are here. And we say, well, we turn to the Word of God. We use the Word of God. And you know what? People don't use the Word of God. Anyway, let's come up to the front. And the machine worked the whole time, Corky.